Amen. Can we please appreciate the sound of many waters as they get to their seats? I want to thank God for the privilege to bring God's word to our church today. And it's a rare privilege. I want to thank our senior pastor for giving us this opportunity to share God's word from time to time. Amen. And in the past few weeks, we've been looking from the book of Hebrews chapter 6, 1 to 2. We started the year with a declaration that this year is the year of the deep things of God. And that's been what God has led us into, that we should seek after the deep things of God. And then we understand that you can never understand the deep things of God if you don't know the foundations of God. So hence, the church is on a series where we're teaching about the foundations of our faith. Amen. And the teaching so far has been a blessing to me. Anyone else has been blessed? So we started from the first foundation, which is about repentance from dead works. Pastor Iko brought the word powerfully, telling us about repentance from dead works, explaining to us what repentance, which is, of course, the basic foundation of knowing Jesus. And then over two Sundays, Pastor Nat has brought the word of God for us, teaching us about faith towards God. Amen. Now, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again, and I begin to enumerate them, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And then verse 2 talks about of the doctrines of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal life. So today we'll be looking at the third issue there of the doctrines of baptisms. Amen. It says the doctrines of baptisms. Now, until some of us came to this place, you know, we never understood that baptisms or baptism could have a plural, right? So what we're going to do today is that we're going to understand what baptism is as a Christian. We're also going to look at the various types of baptisms. We're going to also look at the importance of baptism. And then we're going to also look at why God wants us to be baptized under the various forms. And it is no coincidence that today we are talking about baptism on a Pentecost Sunday. God is a very deliberate God. Hallelujah. So today we'll be looking at the doctrines of baptisms. Now, when we say the doctrines of baptisms, we're going to give a definition of what baptism is. Like I said, then we'll look at the types. Then we'll look at the purpose, why God wants us to be baptized. And then the function that baptism plays in our faith. Now, I will try an attempt at defining what baptism is. Through scriptures, you see that baptism is an important doctrine in our faith. And what gives me that assurance that baptism is an important doctrine of our faith is that no less a personality than Jesus commanded that we should be baptized. Amen. So Jesus is the author and the finisher of what? Our faith. So if the author of our faith commanded us to be baptized, then definitely baptism is a definite foundation of our faith. Amen. So we look at, let's see where Jesus told us about baptism. In fact, Jesus gave baptism as a command. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 verse 19, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Jesus gave his apostles what we call today the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission, you know, is an embodiment of the command to go speak the gospel to all nations. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, the first thing he told them was to teach all nations. And after teaching, the next thing he told them to do was to do what? To baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, that gives us clarity that baptism is a core foundation of our faith. Hallelujah. And then he gave them a principle of how it should be done. Any baptism that is not, let's go back to verse 19. Any baptism, whether water baptism or other, any baptism that is not done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost does not comply with our faith. Is that also settled? Because Jesus Christ said it. So we are taking the word of Jesus Christ as raw as it is. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then, our Lord Jesus Christ did not just command baptism. You know, scripture told us something about Jesus in the book of Acts chapter 1. And that tells us about the character and the nature of Jesus. You know, when Brother Luke was trying to describe and give an account of Jesus and the apostles, he says, "The former tests have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and do what? And teach." So our Lord Jesus Christ was not someone, when he was on earth, is not someone who tells you what he could not do. So Jesus Christ gave us a command to be baptized. Now, was he baptized? So you can see that scripture is correct. Jesus did not just say to us, go and be baptized or baptize other people. He gave us a practical example that baptism is very necessary. So before Jesus was commissioned into his great ministry, he had to go through the process of water baptism. That is humility in the highest form. And scripture told us that the day Jesus Christ came out to be baptized, in the book of John chapter 11, I'll check. Now, when Jesus Christ came out to be baptized, you know, John the Baptist, who before then was the one who was baptizing the whole of Israel, saw Jesus Christ coming. And because he was the forerunner, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the whole world." Now, when Jesus Christ tried to be baptized by John, John said, "I am not worthy to touch the foot of your sandal," right? But Jesus Christ insisted because there must be fulfillment of scriptures. So Jesus Christ said, "No, suffer ye not that I must be baptized." So Jesus Christ was baptized in the river Jordan by immersion. And then what happened? Scripture tells us that the heavens was open. The heavens were open. And God spoke clearly, affirming Jesus as his true son, in whom he was well pleased. And scripture told us that the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, came down in the form of a dove and descended upon him. Hallelujah. So basically, we're going to look at two types of baptism. It's a teaching series, and so we'll just look at two for today. And we'll look at the very famous one, water baptism, which I have given a basic foundation about. And then secondly, we'll talk about the Holy Ghost baptism, which is in line with what today's service is about, the Pentecost Day. So let's go quickly and look at water baptism, and then we'll end with the Holy Ghost baptism. Now, for water baptism, we've seen from Matthew chapter 28, from verse 19, that it is a command that Jesus Christ had given, that after the first step of salvation, after teaching people about salvation, after converting them, the next thing we are expected to do is to have them baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, why did Jesus Christ emphasize baptism? I mean, after salvation, after confession and accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, why the necessary step of water baptism? The one, I'll explain. It says to us that baptism is an action done by anyone identifying with Christ's death and resurrection. When you go through water baptism, it's a public confession and demonstration of our faith, that we believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Remember, we celebrated Easter a few weeks back, and we said the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the core anchor of our faith. If Jesus had not died, if he was not buried like he said, and if he had not resurrected on the third day, we would not be here. Because, I mean, what faith are we talking about? Amen. Now, Romans 3, verse 4. Romans 3, verse 4, talking about water baptism as an action that identifies with Christ's death and resurrection. Oh, sorry, 6. No, I think I got it wrong. It should be 4 or 3. Let's check 4 or 3. 6, verse 4, right. Okay, yeah. It says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So let's go back to 6 verse 4. So Apostle Paul was writing to the Roman church, and he was also emphasizing what baptism should be about. He said, because we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, when we undergo the process of water baptism, it shows that one has died to his sinful old nature and has put on the new man, which is Christ, who is holy and who is righteous. So if you've gone through the process of baptism here in church or any other ministry, I'm sure you were taught what the significance of what you were doing. It's not just a ritual. It's something significant that you were doing to announce to the entire world that you are putting off the old man of sin, and then you are putting on the new man, which is Jesus Christ. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and 24. Ephesians 4. It says, and then he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Hallelujah. So we can see that clearly this is what water baptism is all about. It shows that emphasis that we have put off the old man, the sinful man, the flesh, that man that at all times want to make us do the things that are not in consonant with what the will of God is. And then we are saying to the whole world that now I have put on the new man, which is Jesus Christ, and I'm now identifying with his righteousness and then with his holiness. And then what also happened at water baptism is that it shows that we are now resurrected with Christ, and the life that Christ lives is the life that we now live. Because what happened at resurrection is that we are now given a new abundant life, full of joy and of hope. Amen. And that tells us one thing, that we are also given the guarantee that as God resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, he will also resurrect us someday into eternal glory. So what we are saying is that at one stage, whether we live or whether we die, our core agenda is that we'll be resurrected with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why as Christians, we don't fear death. Because Apostle Paul was saying, and you know, I just look at that man, he was like, for him, death was nothing, because he was sure that if he dies here, it is a gain. Go to heaven. Enjoy your long time eternity with Jesus. And what gives us that guarantee is our salvation. Amen. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12. It says that we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who had raised him from the dead. So that gives me a guarantee that, I mean, as a Christian, I've come to understand that I can have everything that Jesus had. I can enjoy everything that Jesus enjoys. Because Jesus said, I am co-heir with him, right? He doesn't see me as an outsider. I am joint heir with Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, I'm buried with him, what, in baptism. And then I'm also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. So the assurance I have is that I'll be raised from the dead. If I die, I'm only living this mortal body. Because God will raise me out of this mortal body to reunite me with my Master and Savior Jesus in heaven. Hallelujah. How many of us have that assurance? That's the assurance of the salvation that we have. That's the assurance of the salvation we have. All right, let's also look. Now, we've talked about this, but let's just emphasize it. Why should I be baptized? Now, there will be some form of argument here. Some people tell you that this is just a ritual. Some people just tell you that it's just a symbolic activity. I mean, water, why take someone into a river, immerse the person into water and bring him out? I mean, does that not amount to what we are accusing the church, what Apostle Paul called foolish Galatians? But no, it's not so. Now, we said one reason why we should be baptized is because our Lord Jesus Christ commanded it as part of the Great Commission. We said that in our introduction in Matthew 28, verse 19. And then we said Jesus Christ himself was baptized. We saw that when it happened in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. So if our Lord Jesus Christ had gone through this process, you know, this morning while we were praying at the leadership meeting, PM was teaching us, and he was saying something to us that, I mean, what sets a pattern for us as Christians is that anything we see in scripture that was done by Jesus or by the prophets, done by Jesus and repeated by the apostles, is clearly a Christian pattern to be followed. Right? So you can see that Jesus Christ himself submitted himself to water baptism, and what happened after was the apostles, whether it is Peter, whether it is Apostle Paul, they all followed in that doctrine of baptism. So we're in good company when we get baptized. Hallelujah. Then let's look at the technicality of it, how water baptism should be done. How water baptism is done, based on scripture. Now, we've agreed that baptism is done by complete immersion in water only. That's what we see in scripture. That's what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. That was what we saw happen to the Ethiopian Enoch. That's what we saw the apostles do. Now, this is the only method found in the Bible. Therefore, it is the only legitimate one with God. It is the only legitimate one. This is a foundational teaching class. This is a doctrinal class. So we have the obligation to say it as it is. That the only means of baptism that is recognized in the Bible is by immersion in water. Now, we can see clearly that everywhere baptism occurred in the Bible, it was by the riverside or by the waterside. Now, let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 5. The man who was nicknamed the baptizer, John the Baptist. Because, I mean, that was like the core of his ministry. John was the baptizer of the whole Israel. Amen. Now, John the Baptist was baptizing people in the river Jordan. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 5, that, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they were of Jerusalem, and they were baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing what? Their sins." Now, if immersion by water was not the only way of baptism, all of this, the Bible says, all the land of Judah, they came, and of Jerusalem, they came to this river point just to be baptized. Now, the history of mankind liked to do things simple. If there was another means, if there was anything that would have saved them the stress of going to River Jordan, they would have done it in their houses. It's just water now. They would have just carried water and poured on their heads and just say, "I confess Jesus." But because they understood clearly that there was a divine heavenly protocol that it must be by immersion in water, that's why all of Judea went to Jerusalem, all of Judah and Jerusalem went to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And remember, John the Baptist was not a friendly prophet. He wasn't a welcoming pastor. You know, it doesn't do like Oasis that welcome you with a song. It's true now. We can see it in scripture now. Bible told us that when the scribe and the Pharisees were coming to him, he was cursing them. I was telling them, "Oh, you tribe of what? Wood of vipers." But because they knew he carried something that was important, they still came. So he wasn't singing a welcome song for them like NJ. He was telling them the truth, but because they knew they wanted something that he had that was eminent in what he was carrying as his mission, they came to be baptized by him. Amen. We also said that our Lord Jesus Christ was also baptized where? In the River Jordan. I mean, Jesus Christ left all what he was doing and went to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And if you look through scripture, you will know our Lord Jesus is a very deliberate person. Clearly, everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said, if you look through scripture, you will find that it is a perfect example for us to follow. So our Lord Jesus Christ went to the River Jordan to be baptized. So that gives us the confirmation that truly, that water baptism must be done by complete immersion in water. I mean, let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 9, so we can have scriptural basis to this. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John," where? In Jordan. So that gives us a scriptural basis that water baptism should be done by immersion because our Lord Jesus Christ did it. And then let's look at another example of the Ethiopian Enoch, the man who is famously regarded to have brought Christianity to Africa. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 8, from verse 26 to 40, is a long read. We might not have to do that. But every one of us understand the story of the Ethiopian Enoch, how he had gone to Jerusalem, and then he was coming back, and he was reading scriptures where he had no understanding of scripture. And then the Holy Ghost, by his divine power, had to transport Philip to go meet him in his chariot. And when Philip met him in the chariot, and Philip began to expand scripture to him, and he got understanding of what scripture is all about, and then he believed in Christ Jesus. And then what happened? They got to a part where they saw water, and the Ethiopian Enoch said to Philip, "There is water here. What stops me from being baptized?" Right? The Bible commentary said, I mean, if water baptism is not by immersion, there is no way the Ethiopian Enoch would have asked to be baptized by water. Because he was traveling on a long journey, and obviously he had bottle water or water jar. He would have asked Philip to pour the water over his head. It sounds funny, but scripture is clear for us. So he did not ask to be baptized until he saw what? Body of water in the desert. So that's an oasis. He saw the oasis. Amen. Now, another reason why we say immersion by water is the only valid method. It's because it is the only one that portrays the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we said so, that the core of water baptism is to portray the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've been baptized by water here, you can clearly cast your mind back to what was done that day, right? Before you were baptized, the pastor or the presiding priest would have held you, and then what did he do? He immersed you inside of water. As he put you inside the depth of that water, what he was doing was symbolic to say that you, this man has died or is dying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as he's pulling you out, what happens? He's bringing you back. So the same way, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, this is what has happened here. So in essence, apart from the confession that you've made with your mouth and the belief in your heart, you've also done a public demonstration, a public confession to everyone that I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, still coming from the issue of the Ethiopian Enoch, one key issue that's come up for us to understand is, we said how water baptism is done, we've agreed it's done by immersion, and then the next issue is that water baptism is only for believers in Christ. Amen. It is only those who believe in Christ that are eligible to be baptized. Because we've said what baptism is all about, right? It is you identifying with the death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all baptisms that was recorded in the Bible were of those who had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not unbelievers. Now, because this is a foundational doctrinal teaching, we know, we understand some people still talk about infant baptism and other forms of baptism. But based on scripture, there is nowhere in scripture, because I really tried to find, there is nowhere in scripture we saw any infant being baptized. There is nowhere. And clearly what that means is that it's not because the infant should not be baptized, but baptism is not just a ritual. It is only for those who believe in Christ Jesus. So if you don't believe in Christ Jesus, you cannot even make a public declaration of it. So an infant at that stage cannot even, he doesn't even know he's left or right, right? So he can't even be termed as a believer. Amen. I still remember my baptismal card. I was baptized as an infant. So I was now named Michael. So I remember. But that didn't make me a believer. No, it didn't. One of the biggest coincidences of my life to be co-named with him. Amen. Now, we see from scripture that every time there was water baptism, it was recorded of people who had believed in Jesus. Now, let's even look at the instructions of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, verse 19. Before he mentioned baptism, he talked about conversion. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach how many people? All nations." This teaching is about to teach them about scriptures, right? And when they are taught about scriptures, they will do what? They will repent. It is only after repentance that the next stage now becomes what? Baptism. So our Lord Jesus Christ did not say, go into the world and baptize everyone. He says, you will have to, first of all, teach them. It is after you have taught them, and they have now been taught, and they've accepted the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, then the next stage is that they cannot be baptized. They cannot make that public declaration that I believe truly in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, like we said, it is only for believers, unbelievers, and babies are not qualified until they come to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only time they can even know what they are doing. Amen. Now, let's look at other examples of people, how, when we say believers were baptized. Let's also look at the Ethiopian Enoch again. This is the third time it's coming up in our teaching. The man who is claimed to have brought Christianity to Africa. In Acts chapter 8, 36 and 7, you know, he was on the chariot with Philip, and they were having, and guess what happened? Philip was teaching him. Just like Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28, verse 19. So Philip started with what? With teaching him. Philip began to expand scriptures to him, began to open up his eyes to scripture. And after he had believed, scripture says, and they went on their way, and they came onto a certain water. And the Enoch said to Philip, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Let's look at the reply of Philip. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son. So you can see, after the man made this declaration that he believed that Jesus is the Son of God, the chariot was stopped by the pool of water, and Philip made sure that he was baptized. Let's go back to verse 37 so we can look properly at Philip's reply to him. So he had asked Philip, "Why can't I be baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If thou believest with thy heart, thou mayest." So that confirms to us that belief in Christ Jesus is a core factor before one can be baptized. And the man answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Let's look at two more examples quickly before we run to the Holy Ghost baptism. In Acts chapter 8, verse 6, scripture tells us about a man called Crispus, the synagogue's chief ruler. Acts chapter 18, verse 8, scripture tells us about the man called Crispus, the synagogue chief ruler. It says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed." And what happened? So that emphasizes to us that clearly that there must be belief in our Lord Jesus before you can get to the stage of baptism. Then let's look at one final example. And this one final example about in Acts chapter 16, 30 to 33, the jailer and his family. Now, it says, the Bible says, "And they brought them out." This was after the earthquake and the prison break. And the jailer wanted to kill himself. And Paul said to him, "Do not kill yourself. We're here." And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved, and thy house." The next verse, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." 33. "And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was what? Baptized, he and all his, straight away." So you can see clearly, they had to believe first before there was baptism. Hallelujah. So we've clearly identified that a baby cannot be baptized. So if you were baptized as a baby, you have to enroll in baptismal class, believe in Lord Jesus Christ, and do the proper thing as scripture said. So if you've been boasting in your infant baptism, I bring you good news from the scripture that you are yet to be baptized. So you can meet Brother Justus after service to enroll to the baptismal class. So we've agreed that baptism is for believers in Christ Jesus. Amen. So clearly we've seen water baptism, and we've seen how our Lord Jesus Christ made it as a command, as part of the great command, great commission. We've seen how our Lord Jesus Christ showed us an example of himself, went through the process. We've seen how it's only done by immersion. We've seen how the condition for it to be done is that there must be belief in our Lord Jesus Christ so that you can now identify with him publicly to say that truly you believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll go to the second type of baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I mean, this is the one that everyone is clearly famous and familiar with, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, we said the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an immersion of the Spirit. The one of water is immersion in water. That of the Holy Ghost is immersion in the Holy Spirit. So when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, Scripture makes us understand that what will happen to you is that you will receive strength, you will receive power, you will receive boldness from God to accomplish your work, you will receive the power to overcome sin in your life, and you become a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Now, when we started, we talked about Apostle Peter, right? Apostle Peter was a clear example of why everyone needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Apostle Peter had so much zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when Jesus Christ said to him, "You will betray me," I mean, he was like, "No, I can never do that," because by his own flesh, he had so much zeal. And he said, "You know what, Lord, if everyone would deny you, I will follow you to the last." And then in his flesh, you can see that with your flesh, you cannot go far. Apostle Peter was trying to go far by his flesh. He was trying to please Jesus by his flesh. And then he went with Jesus to the place of his trial. And then a small girl, a maid, that was probably taking water to the master, passing by, just saw him and said, "Sir, you look like one of those that follow this man." And then all of a sudden, his flesh came alive. And the zealous man denied our Lord Jesus. But scripture gives us an account of what happened in the book of Acts. And after the Holy Ghost came, Peter denied Jesus in the presence of a little girl. But what happened in the book of Acts when the day of Pentecost was fully come? Anytime the Holy Ghost comes, he comes with power. He comes with power. He comes with boldness. He comes with authority. He gives you audacity. And then what happened? The same Peter that could deny Jesus in the presence of a little girl, in the presence of a few company, he could stand in the presence of everyone to declare about Jesus. He could declare to the whole world. And the Bible says that he preached just one sermon that day. 3,000 people came to know Jesus. The same Jesus he denied when he did not have the immersion of the Holy Ghost. By the time the Holy Ghost came, there was a difference. The timid Peter became a bold man. The timid Peter became a man who could stand in front of the synagogue. Bible told us about how Peter was put in front of the magistrates. I think Acts 4:19. And he was told, he was warned never to preach about Jesus Christ again. And Peter was so full of boldness, and he was asking them, who should we obey? The Bible says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. He was speaking to a high magistrate. At this stage, the Holy Ghost had come. So you can see clearly why the Pentecost is a critical event in the history of the church. Without Pentecost, many of us would be Peters. Now, if you check your life, the reason why you are denying Jesus in your workplace, the reason why you are denying Jesus in your neighborhood, the reason why you are denying Jesus when you are doing business is because you are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Because if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, scripture gives us reference of the Holy Ghost that he comes like be filled not with wine but with the Holy Ghost. You'll be so full, you will have the authority, you will declare him. Even if it means losing that business, because the Holy Ghost is inside of you, you will gladly lose it. But guess what? You will still be bubbling with joy. Amen. Amen. Now, we said on the other hand, without the Holy Ghost, one will struggle with sin. You will be a poor witness. You will have a poor prayer life. You will have a poor study life. Everything about you will just be poor. Your spiritual life will be a struggle without the Holy Ghost. When we started, we talked about Luke 24, verse 45, where Jesus himself, when he resurrected, you know, went to the apostles to teach them. Now, the Bible told us that he opened their understanding that they might understand scriptures. Now, Jesus Christ has now gone to be with the Father, but he promised us that another comforter will come. So what Jesus Christ did for the apostles this day, when he opened their understanding that they could understand scriptures, that's what the Holy Ghost does for us today. That's why you've been reading the Bible since you were born, and every day it is new. Every day. Sometimes you read a familiar story you've read from your childhood in the Bible, and that day it will come with a new perspective, and your eyes will just pop open. It's because what happens. The Bible says he opened their understanding. So that's what the Holy Spirit does for us every time we read scriptures. So if one of the understandings I have about being baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost is that I do not just read scriptures, I always ask the Holy Spirit for his help. When you do, you will find out that the Bible is not just a literature. It's not just written in white and black. It is the divine word of God. So if the Holy Ghost is in you and he comes upon you and he opens your eyes to scripture, besides, he is the author of scriptures. So nobody can explain a book more than the author. That's what the Holy Spirit does when you ask him to help you read the Bible. He is the author of the Bible. He knew what he meant when he said, go into the world. He knew what he meant when he said, my God shall supply all your needs. He wrote it so he can give you a better perspective and a better understanding. Hallelujah. So we have agreed that the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when we are immersed by the Spirit of God, we receive strength, we receive power and boldness from God to accomplish our work, overcome sin. Like it happened on the day of the Pentecost, we understand that what happened on that day of the the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was a fulfillment of prophecy that was prophesied in the Old Testament and promised by Jesus. So Jesus Christ had promised that the Holy Spirit will come upon them. In John chapter 14, verse 26, he told them that he was going to send them another helper. Amen. So clearly you see that, you know, I talked earlier about establishing scriptural pattern, that what the prophets did, what Jesus Christ did, and what the apostle did clearly shows a pattern for Christians. So we can let's go to the Old Testament to see how the promise of the Holy Spirit was first made. How the promise of the Holy Spirit was first made, and then how Jesus Christ made a reference to it. When we looked at the book of Joel chapter 2, which we had read earlier, 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." It says, "Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see vision." So there was, what happened on the day of Pentecost was foretold in time past by the prophet Joel, that God was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And did that happen? It came to pass. Now, before Jesus Christ left, let's go to John chapter 14, verse 26. Our Lord Jesus Christ was referencing this promise. He said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you." So we can see clearly that there was a pattern. It was the Holy Spirit was prophesied. Even the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, had also prophesied about God giving us a new spirit. He says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." Where does the Holy Ghost reside? Within us. So you could see this was a prophecy that was made by God, that a new spirit will be put where? Inside of us. "And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." He says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Clearly, we have identified and agreed that the reason why we don't fall into sin, the reason why we stay away from sin, is because the Holy Spirit is residing inside of us. Because if it is by our flesh, every man will fall. But what the Holy Spirit does when he resides inside of you, see, when any man falls into sin, if he will be sincere to himself, he will tell you the Holy Spirit gave him a signal. Anybody who has fallen into sin, if you have the Holy Spirit residing inside of you, you will remember in your quiet moments that the Holy Spirit would have given you a signal. If it's a sin of fornication, in fact, scripture says that he will make a way of escape. He will give you a signal. He will even make a way of escape for you. Those are the kind of moments Pastor Nas will just call you. And then he will just call you and just tell you, okay, don't worry, I don't know why I called you. But if you are wise, you will know. Sometimes Pastor Nas might not even know that he called you. He might be the Holy Spirit using his phone to give you what? A way of escape. But if your flesh is very heavy, you say, "Let me die here afterwards." And that's how you know people who grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Now, let's look at why we need the Holy Ghost. Why we need this baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why we need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So we've looked at the water baptism. We've looked at its significance. Now, let's also look at the significance of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why would Jesus Christ promise us the Holy Ghost? The major parting gift that Jesus gave to his apostles and to us by extension is the promise that another comforter, that's the Holy Ghost, was going to come upon us. So why do we need the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Number one, we need the baptism of the Holy Ghost because it gives us the boldness to witness Christ without fear. It gives us the boldness to witness Christ without fear. We see in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we talked about it, about Apostle Peter. The Bible says, "And when they had prayed and the place was shaking, they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with words." That tells us the significance of why we need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And our Lord Jesus Christ was very deliberate about the instruction he gave to his apostles, his disciples, when he was leaving. He told them after his resurrection that they should wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Ghost before they started preaching. Our Lord Jesus Christ spent time. He had taught them for 3.5 years. That's enough to have a degree, right? But he still told them that they should wait. After 3.5 years of learning at the feet of Jesus, anybody can preach the gospel. I mean, right? 3.5 years is enough time to obtain a degree in theology. But our Lord Jesus Christ said to them, you know what? You've learned the theoretical part from me. Wait in this place and tarry and pray until you be imbued with power from where? From on high. And that was because our Lord Jesus Christ understood that their flesh was too weak to withstand the persecution that was going to come their way. So they needed the Holy Spirit for boldness and for comfort. That's the same thing that happens to us. If you are someone who have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you understand the kind of boldness that the Holy Spirit gives to you. The comfort that he gives to you, the boldness. So when you speak and declare the word of God, it comes with such boldness. With such boldness that, I mean, people will look at you and say, what is this small boy talking about? But at that instance, when the Holy Spirit is inside of you, there is nothing about your physical status that matters. What matters is that in the spirit, you are a giant at that moment. Amen. Then we talked about the fact that preaching and witnessing, or just even living our plain life without the Holy Ghost, is powerless. Our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, he said to them in John chapter 5, verse 15, he says, without me, you can do nothing. John chapter 5, verse 15. Our Lord Jesus Christ, John 15, verse 5. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abide in me and I in him, the same. No. Please, Mr. Can you help me with that, please? Yeah, he said, for without me, ye can do what? He can do nothing. So our Lord Jesus Christ said to them, without him, we can do nothing. And I'm here to say to us, without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. I mean, I know I have witnesses in the house. In your workplace, without the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing. In your marriage, without the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing. It is not the amount of love you have for your wife that can help you keep your marriage. It is the help of the Holy Spirit. It is not the amount of knowledge that you have amassed from universities that can help you solve all the problems in your workplace. Scripture tells us in the book of Job chapter 8, 31, that there is a spirit in man. So even our brother Job, in time past, even in his affliction, he understood and knew about the Holy Spirit. He said, Job 8, 31, he said, there is a spirit in man. It's not just an ordinary spirit, it's a spirit from the on high. He gives us what? He gives us inspiration. So can you understand why truly you need the Holy Spirit? Because, I mean, our brother Job never knew he was talking about the Holy Spirit. But we know he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because he said there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him what? So you can see how powerless people are without the Holy Ghost. You can see how people will struggle with life without the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible tells us that God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, and he also guides us through the Holy Spirit. That's another point, why we need the Holy Ghost baptism. Because if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it becomes easier for God to speak to you. It becomes easier for God to guide you. Let's look at the book of John chapter 16, verse 13. God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit and God guiding us. And our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking here. He said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he said, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. And he will do what? He will show you things to come. So if you don't have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, he will not guide you into all truths. You will persist in error. You persist in mistakes. You will live your life based on trial and error. That's why you see, when people don't have the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit in their life, and you want to get into a relationship, you will go by permutations. You will go by the physicalities. You will go by the things that you've read in Hints and Boom and other stuffs. But if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, he will show you clearly. He will guide you. He will speak to you the mind of God, because clearly the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, and he will speak the mind of God to you. Even in business, in career, whatever you are doing, if you have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, he will help you make the right decisions. You know, sometimes you see people make decisions. If they make decisions based on the direction of the Holy Spirit, in most instances, it appears foolish to man. I mean, I met someone, that was it last year or so, the person had come for counseling, and the person was saying that she had three job offers. Is it three? Yeah, three job offers. I mean, when she mentioned the companies, big names. And she said, well, when she went to pray, the Holy Spirit told her to accept the smaller one. And she said, Pastor, what should I do? So when she mentioned the first two companies, I said, as a man, what comes to your mind? Take the big ones. When she said, I said, have you prayed? She said she has prayed, she's sure. Every time she has prayed, the Holy Spirit said she should take the smaller one. I said, go and meet the Holy Spirit. What would the Holy Spirit say? Amen. Now, she came back to me a few weeks afterwards. She said she went for the medium one because her faith was not strong. She said after like few 2 months or so in that other one that was lucrative, she said, one, she fell ill. She was like walking late, fell into depression. She said she had resigned and she had gone back to accept the smaller one. And I said, okay. I said, but how are you doing with the smaller one? She said, I thought it was small in cash, but the incentives and other things that come with it was even bigger than what I saw in the other one. The Holy Spirit knows all things. But when we hear these things, it will be like, because something, do not be moved by names, so be moved by the Spirit. Do not be moved by the things you see. Be moved by the Spirit. Because the things you see will fade. The names you know might go down, but the one the Holy Spirit has put inside of your hearts will never go down. You know, we hear this popular proverb that not all things that glitter is what? And then that not all gold that glitter is godly. I've added my own proverb. So let's repeat it. Not all what? Things that glitter is what? And not all gold that glitter is what? Does it make sense to anyone? So the fact that it is gold and it is glittering does not mean it is godly. It is the Holy Spirit in you that will do what? That will confirm it. Next reason why we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit gives us his spiritual gifts and anointing. And he's the one who helps us to carry them out. Let's look at Hebrews 2 verse 4. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4. Now, when we say spiritual gifts or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? So they are his gifts. So until he is inside of you, he cannot give you his gifts. Does it make sense? Does it make any sense? Now, scripture says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to what? His own will. So when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we said if you have that infilling of the Holy Spirit, it becomes easier for the Holy Spirit to give you his gifts. Because they are his gifts. Right? I mean, let's be clear. There is a limit, no matter how much a man loves you, as his co-worker or his colleague, there are limits to the gifts he can give to you compared to what he will give to his children. Right? So, if you find yourself obtaining more things in a man's will than his children, there will be suspicion. True. So, but when you have this intimacy of relationship with the Holy Spirit, him filling you, it becomes easier for him to give you his gifts because you are in one accord with him. Amen. And then he helps us to carry out these gifts. I mean, just as we've said, witnessing or preaching the gospel is dead if it's not done through the gospel, through the Holy Ghost. So are your gifts. If you do not do them with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's why you can see gifted men or men who manifest in gifts without the Holy Spirit. They are dangerous men. You know, Pierre was teaching Dave for us today while we had the prayer, and he was talking about power. And he said, power without control is deadly, right? So the same thing that happens in your house, the electric in your house, the fire in your kitchen, that's fire, that's power, right? Without that control that you have over it, it becomes deadly. That's what happens to people who have gifts and do not have the Spirit to guide them. With that gift, they will manipulate. With that gift, they will do all kind of evil and still hiding under that gift. But the difference is that when you see a man who has the infilling of the Holy Spirit and he's manifesting in the gifts, he's guided by the Holy Spirit. He's directed by the Holy Spirit, even when he's manifesting in that gift. Amen. Now, the fifth one is that the Holy Ghost gives us the power to abandon sin and live righteously. See why we need the Holy Ghost and the infilling of the Holy Ghost is that one cannot turn from sin by himself, as our human nature, our carnal desires, will keep us from sinning. It is only the Holy Spirit that can keep you from sinning. Because by our nature, by our carnal desire, what our flesh wants to do at all times, is to live in sin. But what the Holy Spirit helps us to do is that he helps us to prune our nature. He helps to prune that human nature in us. See, don't let anybody tell you that it is impossible to be holy. Anybody who tells you that has not been filled by the Holy Ghost. Men can live holy because God himself says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It's a command. In fact, when Apostle Peter said that, he wasn't joking. Because it is a command. He said, "Be ye holy." It was not an advice. It was not a suggestion. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So the question is this: how can I be holy like him? If you have the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that's when he will help you. He's the only one that can help you look at sin and say no. He's the only one that can help you put your flesh under subjection. He's the only one. If it's by strength, no man can prevail. If you think so, go where you, when we get to heaven, ask Apostle Peter. He will tell you that that moment he denied Jesus Christ, he did not know. Because at that moment, his flesh was telling him about save yourself, save your head. If you let them know that you know Jesus, you will die with him. Or do we talk about moments when people fall in sin? It's because the flesh at that moment, or you have not listened to the Holy Spirit. Because he will always give you direction. He will give you signal. He will tell you that this phone call you are making by 11 midnight, 12 a.m. is harmless, right? It's just to check on how she's doing. First day, second day, third day. And the Holy Spirit, at one stage, if you are sincere to yourself, the Holy Spirit will tell you, stop this communication. And then you just say, I'm just trying to check. And then see how, you see, the way the devil makes this thing happen is that the next day you now graduate to sharing open heaven and teaching. No, you know, I've seen this thing happen. And then 5 a.m., 4 a.m., you are the person waking the person up for morning devotion. And guess what? Remember we said that not every gold, everything that glitters is what? Is gold. Now, the fact that you are even teaching the person scripture does not make it allowable by the Spirit. Because the Spirit has seen ahead of you that there is a falling in this place. He has seen it. That this scriptures, one day you people will close scripture and open yourselves. And then he has told you, stop this communication. But in your mind, you are convinced. I'm only reminding her of STS. I'm only reminding him of Good Morning, Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has given you a direction, stop. When he says stop, stop. That's one way we can stay holy and be free from sin. Amen. So the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to wipe all the sins in our life and help us to turn into a holy witness for Christ. You know, Apostle Paul was teaching the book of Romans 6. And, you know, one day the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to that scripture. And then I began to understand what is called the power of sin. There is something called the power of sin, where it has such a hold over you and you cannot even break away from it. And so you try all your efforts to break away from it. Several times, some people will even try therapy. Some people will even break their phones. Some people will stop talking to the person. Some people will just do some weird things. And guess what? After some weeks, you will just find yourself like sheep going back to the slaughter. It's because the power of sin is still there. If you want to break the power of sin, it is the Holy Spirit that will help you break the power of sin. Let's look at Romans 6. We see how Apostle Paul was teaching it this. You know, the Holy Spirit taught me this when I was, I think I was watching someone teach about, someone make a presentation about addictions, you know, and then the person was giving it from the social angle about how you can, you know, get done with, get overcome addictions and all of stuff. And the Holy Spirit just said to me that on the Zoom class, I said, text the person and tell the person what you are teaching is Romans 6. Addiction is power of sin. You are just using grammar to cover it. That you are now addicted to that thing that you cannot say no to it. You will try all of those things. I mean, I'm not trying to spoil job for therapists and other people. But more importantly, as Christians, we understand that when we have the infilling of the Holy Ghost, those things that have those power over us, the Holy Spirit begins to give you strength. We said the Holy Spirit will strengthen you when he comes inside of you. And then you will not see yourself. You that used to steal before,
You will see people's money and you return it back to them. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you look at the things that you used to do before. And then when people mention them, those things, you know, I said to someone, I said, sin now becomes like poison in your mouth. The Holy Spirit painted a picture for me while I was preparing this. He said, if you are taken to Buckingham Palace in London, or even the White House, as prestigious as those places are, if you are taken to the dining rooms of those places and you are served in a golden plate and a poor sniper inside of it, you won't take it. True of us. But would you say because it's a prestigious place, let me take it? That's how sin should test in your mouth. Remember what the devil tried to do to our Lord Jesus Christ? He took him up the mountain, showed him the precious things of this world, and said, if you bow to me, I'll give you all of these things. That's how the devil advertises sin to us. Shows us how precious they are. I call it the scam of sin. The devil is the biggest Yahoo boy. No, it's the truth. He's trying to scam you of your destiny. He's trying to scam you of the glorious things that you have in God. So if our Lord Jesus Christ had fallen into the scam of sin when he was being tempted by Satan and he was shown all of those precious things of the world, we would not be here today. What about Brother Joseph? If you had fallen into the scam of sexual sin in Egypt, he would not have become a prime minister. Most likely, you would have ended up as an executive houseboy. But that's the scam of sin. Because the devil sees your glorious destiny and tries to bring anything to take it out of you. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we say no to sin in Jesus' name. Amen. Next is that the Holy Spirit is our guide to the Word of God. I mean, we've mentioned this previously. He says he shows us things out of the Bible that you will never find with your own understanding. Have you ever read scripture sometimes and then the only thing that you are just shouting is A. You've never seen that in scripture before. Sometimes I see some people where they just open scripture and something just hits them. And it could just be one rhema. It could be something that can carry you for your life. It could be something that you've been struggling with. I mean, our Father in the Lord, that the E.A. Adeboye tells us, if you've read any of his book, that when he was doing his PhD thesis, that he spent years trying to solve the mathematical equation until one day, what did God do? God sent him to the Bible to see it. This same Bible that you carry that you don't read in your house. That was how someone solved his PhD thesis. You think it's ordinary? It's by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because if he did not have a relationship and immersion of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit had not come upon him to teach him, to show him, Scripture tells us that he will teach us how many things? Including PhD thesis. I mean, we have a living testimony of a man who was taught his PhD thesis by the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Not ordinary PhD thesis, but mathematics. Mathematics that many of us ran away from. So you can see if you had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, maybe he would have taken you back to the mathematics class. Amen. All right, then we'll now look at the fact that the Holy Ghost is our comforter in times of trouble. He's our comforter in times of trouble. He helps us to live godly lives and endure the persecution that comes with it. Comforter in times of trouble. You know, Apostle Paul said something to his son Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. I mean, it's good for you to start reading the book of Timothy as a young person. You'll find good instructions for your life. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you see, when you give your life to Christ, it does not mean that you are completely immune from persecution. He says, as long as you will live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. But guess what? If you have the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the man who wrote this scripture, he was speaking from experience. Because, I mean, he suffered all manners of persecution, right? But guess what? Inside of his persecution, the man found joy. Apostle Paul is the only man that will write from prison to people outside and tell them to rejoice. He did not say it once, he said it twice. He said rejoice. Rejoice. I mean, if you've been to Kirikiri prison before, oh God, I mean, we go there most Thursdays. There is nothing to rejoice about prison. And then a man is inside that kind of condition and he's writing to people outside. And it's people outside, people in their house doing their jobs, enjoying themselves. And he's telling them to rejoice. You know why? That is the joy of the Holy Ghost inside of him. That's the kind of joy that makes you will find joy in chaos. You find peace in trouble. And people will look at you and say, this one is mad. I mean, people cannot fathom you. People cannot understand you. That you are suffering persecution in Christ Jesus, and yet you are happy. He says, all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. So it's not so whatever you are suffering now for following Jesus, you are not new. He says, all, including myself here, once we believe in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. But the difference is that when we have the Holy Ghost, is that he will carry you through persecution, and then you'll be seeing joy in persecution. Apostle Paul was told by a prophet in the book of Acts, you know, that the man who owns this sandal, I see that he will be caged and put in prison. He said, I will go. Many of us will resign from being pastors if that kind of prophecy comes for us. But because he had such infilling that was filled of the Holy Ghost, I have an assignment to do. Prison is nothing. Persecution is nothing. That's how the Holy Ghost carry you. And then you see such kind of a person so happy in persecution. The Holy Ghost gives joy. That's why we call joy one of the fruits of the Holy Ghost. You can't even explain it. Amen. All right, let's run quickly. Then the next thing is, how do we get the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Remember, this is a teaching class a teaching series. So we need to be as practical as possible so it doesn't just fly over our heads. Now, how do we get the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And then we'll begin to wrap up. We'll look at scriptures and see how people, in scripture were baptized by the Holy Ghost. So scripture becomes our reference point. Then number one is that it can happen at salvation. Amen. It can happen at salvation. That means it can also not. Amen. Now, there are people who, the day they give their life to Christ, by divine ordination, they get filled with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't happen to everybody, right? There are many of us, we know how many times we came out for laying of hands. Some of us, we know how many times we fasted. But some people, the first day they come out to give their life to Christ, by divine ordination, it happens. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 44. There is always a scriptural reference for these things. Now, this is Apostle Peter when he had gone to preach in the house of Brother Cornelius. Now, Bible says that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which had the word. No utter call. No raise your hand. And what happened? The Bible says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Let's go back to verse 44. Bible says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which had the word. So there was no utter call. In fact, he was still preaching. Amen. Maybe he was still on point two or point three of his notes. And then the Holy Ghost was in a hurry to do what is to do his business. Obviously, because the hearts of the people were actually ready. The hearts of the people were ready. And then the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So some people have that with that as, you know, how the Holy Ghost come upon them. But I mean, do not despair, or if the day you gave your life to Christ and it didn't happen to you. I mean, there are instances, that's God's ordination. Then there's the second way, by laying on of hands. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 19, 5 to 6. By the laying on of hands. It says, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, it says the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake what? With tongues and prophesied. Hallelujah. So that's clearly by laying on of hands is another means through which the Holy Ghost baptism can come on people. Let's also look at the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 14 and 17. This is Apostle Peter, I believe. He said, and when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. They laid their hands on them, and they did what? They received the Holy Ghost. So today is Pentecost Sunday. I believe for as many as was here in the hall today, you are desirous of receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Today, God will move in our midst. I say God will move in our midst. Because the atmosphere is already stirred. The time will come. You'll be ministered to. And I just want to begin to prepare your hearts. that, you know, pastor and all the other leaders will come out, and then there will be laying up of hands, and God will do his wonders. If you are so thirsty for the infilling of the Holy Ghost, I mean, it's such a wonderful occasion to be baptized in the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Then the next one is that the Holy Spirit is given to those who ask, those who are thirsty and earnestly desire him. Now, I have painted two scenarios here of how people can get the infilling of the Holy Ghost. One, those who get it on the day that they get converted. Then we talked about those who receive the Holy Spirit by laying on of hands. Then there is a third category of people. These ones, it did not happen for them on the day they were converted. It did not happen to them by the laying on of hands of any minister like Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, or Apostle John. Now, what happened to them is that they were so thirsty, hungry for the Holy Spirit, and in their private moments, it comes to them. Have you seen anyone like that before? I know one person, Pastor Mike. I know one person. He's nodding his head. He has told me the story many times. He said he was reading by Pastor Benny Hinn's book or listening to his message in his room, and then all of a sudden there was this urge and hunger inside of his spirit for the Holy Ghost. No one laid hand on him. But because there was that hunger, and he began to test and began to seek for the Holy Spirit. I mean, our Lord Jesus, scripture is so, so good. The Bible says, they that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be what? So what is stopping you from being filled with the Holy Spirit is that maybe your hunger level is low. Maybe your hunger level, your thirst board for the Holy Spirit is low. Let's look at the book of Luke 11:13. So I've told the story of Pastor Mike. That will encourage someone. Like, you know, if on the day of your conversion it didn't happen, you didn't receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's also possible that a minister of God had laid hands upon you, it didn't happen. It does not mean that you should give up. Continue to taste after righteousness. Continue to taste and long after the Holy Spirit. And if you do so earnestly, he will come upon you. Now it says, this is our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Talking about to his apostles, to his disciples. It says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. He said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that do what? So you have to ask him. Do not just wait and sit down and wait, let somebody come and lay hands on you. You will have to ask. Show hunger. Show hunger for the Holy Spirit. Show him that you are thirsty for him. With all what we just said today about what the Holy Spirit does in the life of an individual, it should increase your hunger level. Are you not tired of doing life without the Holy Spirit? Are you not tired of doing life without the backup of the Holy Spirit? Are you not tired of living a plain life? Are you not tired of living a powerless life, a life of trial and error? That should increase your hunger. That should increase your thirst for the Holy Spirit. Because our Lord Jesus Christ said, if we as humans, being evil, because the heart of man is desperately wicked, who can know it? But that same wicked man can still give good gifts unto his children. He said, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So as long as you are willing to ask today, as we begin to wrap up, you know, I will get into this session of ministration. The key factor of receiving the Holy Ghost infilling and baptism is that you will ask. So I believe someone who has been desirous of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, as this word is coming from this altar to you, in your heart begin to desire him. Earnestly begin to ask him inside of your mind. Begin to tell him, Holy Spirit, I need your anointing. I need your power. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. You begin to ask the Holy Spirit that he should come. And then we look at the fact that the Lord God Almighty will also give the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. See, the living the life of obedience is key to receiving the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And I will end with this part and I'll tell you why. Because there are so many people, you know, in church, even here in the Oasis, you've been in church for 3-4 years, and you can't even speak in tongues. And then you are bothered. You have to go and examine yourself. You can't be in an atmosphere like this where the Spirit moves every day and then you are not partaking in the river. book of Acts chapter 5 verse 30 says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God had given to who? To them that obey him. If you don't obey God, he won't give you his Holy Spirit. He will not cast his precious thing on you. So in many instances, you are born again, you are trying to please God, but there is something in your life that God has given you an instruction about, but you don't want to obey God about it. That could also hinder God's Spirit moving freely and fully in your life. I said in my note that some Christians have not received the outpouring of the Holy Ghost because they are not willing to completely obey God. Now, one must be willing to abandon this world and its system and trust and obey God. See, you must be willing to allow him to purge every sin from your life. That's what carnal Christians do. They have what they call no-go area for God. They give God everything, but not this relationship. They give God everything, but not this business. They give God everything, but not this association. You say, God, I give you 99%, but this one, I will not give you. And you expect God to give you the fullness of himself? He said, you must be committed to become holy at all costs. Even at the cost of certain relationships, certain businesses and associations, there are certain relationships that God does not want you to be in. That could be hindering the free flow of the Holy Ghost in your life. There are certain businesses that you want to do, very profitable. What is the return on investment? Over 100%. If you find that in Nigeria, good for you. But the Holy Spirit does not want you to get into that venture because he considers it not good enough for you and for him. But you are looking at the statistics. All the people that you know that enter that business, like PNC, they have G-wagons now. But the big G in heaven is telling you not to go into that business. That's disobedience. Nothing is too costly to give up for the God that gave his life for you. Nothing. God gave up himself to come die as a mere mortal man, helpless on the cross for you. Left his throne, left his glory, left his dominion to come die for a whole wretched man. And in return, he's asking you for just something and you are saying, no, I cannot give. If you don't want to be holy, you are disobeying God who said we should be holy. Yeah, 1 Peter 1:16, it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He said, and if you are not obeying God, he will not give you his Holy Spirit. We must be willing to follow Jesus at all costs. Whatever it costs us, we must be willing to follow this Jesus. It is after you follow Jesus and understand him and know him. And the Bible says that they were in one accord. You must be in one accord with God before you can receive the whole infilling of the Holy Spirit. If you are in discord with God, you will never receive the Holy Spirit. And when you want to be in accord with God, it must be 100%. Nothing but 100% is acceptable unto God. Nothing. So today, on Pentecost Sunday, before we get to talk about the infilling of the Holy Ghost, there will be manifestations because the atmosphere, the water is already stirred. The water is already stirred. You don't need any man to help you into this river. The river is already flowing. But you just need to make one step. And that's the step of coming into accord with the Holy Ghost. And that's the step of saying to Jesus, making a public declaration for him. We talked about water baptism and what it means. The first step is to believe in Jesus. I don't know who is here. Deep down inside of your heart, you crave the Holy Spirit. It's the best thing that can happen to anybody. It's the best thing that has happened to all of us you see here. It's the best thing that has happened to the best of men you see that are walking so well. But there is a first step. There is a foundation. And that foundation is giving your life to Christ. That foundation is believing in Jesus. Not just those, but you know that you used to walk in this way of light. You used to walk in this way of light with God. And then all of a sudden, you're falling along the way. Today is an opportunity to come to Jesus. So I don't know if there's anyone here. If there's anyone, the Holy Spirit is waiting for you. The Holy Spirit is waiting. He cannot fill you if your vessel is not clean. He cannot fill you if your vessel is not clean. So first come to Jesus. First come to Jesus. And I'm saying this, the Holy Spirit is drawing someone to him today. He's speaking to your heart. Do not mind who is beside you. It is time to answer this call. It is time to answer this call to believe in Jesus. It is time to answer this call to believe in Jesus. It is time to answer this call to believe in Jesus.
Every eye closed, head bowed, if you want to receive Jesus now, preparing the way for his Holy Spirit to fill you wherever you are. This is your moment. A lot can happen to you now. You can be saved now. You can be delivered now. You can be filled now. You can prophesy now. And then baptized. Come, we're waiting if you are here. Keep clapping as they don't be ashamed. Come to Jesus wherever you are. Don't be ashamed. Don't wait for someone to come out. This is your moment. This is your moment, the golden moment. Oh, somebody is saying, but nobody is going out first. No, 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 no. You didn't come here with anybody. The baptizer is here. The baptizer and the Holy Ghost is here. Promises to all, it's to all, it's to everybody. Whosoever. Keep clapping till they come. Don't stop clapping. There is a river here. Put your hands together as they come. Just celebrate Jesus. These ones are about to change their lives. The trajectory of their life is about to turn drastically. We've had a powerful teaching, well delivered. Faith is in the atmosphere. There are still more people. They are coming. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
If you hear a voice saying, come out, that is the Holy Spirit. You feel it's something, but that's someone. We prayed for you to come out. So that is God speaking to you. That is God. That is the Holy Spirit. Stop clapping, just come. It's a special service.
Rest of us in the audience, let's stretch forth our hands towards them and pray for them. That the same way Jesus himself saved your own soul, he will save them. That he will have mercy upon them.
Lord, we thank you for these ones who have come to make this open declaration about you. Father, we break the power of sin over their lives. That from henceforth, these ones will live a life that will please you. Henceforth, there will be an infilling of the Holy Spirit in their life, O God. And these ones will become champions, O God, in your hands, O God. No more will sin reign in their mortal bodies anymore. The power of sin is broken over their lives. Come on, church, let's pray for them. Let's pray for them, because what we are doing now is we are causing a party in heaven at this moment. Scripture says there is great rejoicing in heaven over one soul that repents. Father, Lord, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for your children. They've heeded your call, O God. No one comes to Jesus except he's drawn by God. The Holy Spirit has drawn these ones to himself today. He spoke into their hearts and they heard him. And clearly they've answered the call to salvation. This is the beginning of great things in their lives. Thank you, Jesus. The rest of us in return, can we please be on our feet? Can we just be on our feet and just begin to magnify our sweet Holy Spirit? His presence is here this morning. And he's come here to do different works in our life this morning. The sweet presence of the Holy Spirit is here. And if you have different needs, different dimensions that you want the Holy Spirit to touch you today, the next altar call we will make are for those you know sincerely in your hearts you would desire the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You know it, that you want the Holy Spirit to come upon you. We've gone through all the theories. We've given you all the advantages that you will enjoy when you have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you have tried before in your private moments. The day you gave your life to Jesus, it didn't happen. Or you've been laid hands on before. But today there is a different and a new atmosphere in this place. As long as you believe in the Holy Ghost, today he wants to touch you. The Spirit of God has been given freely. And freely he wants to come into you. If I were you, I would just run to the altar. Run to the altar this moment.
Just before... Okay, I want to do this so that we round off service in a brilliant way. Now, we won't take celebrations. We'll do that next week and do it combined so that we rush home, prepare for swap. But what we'll do, have we taken the announcement? Almost all of them. Okay, so we took some of them. Now, so that when we are ministering, we will first close out this service, share the grace, and then minister to people. What happened? Can you celebrate the ministry of the word you just heard? This church, sometimes I have a burden. I mean, the way churches in Africa, you know, can be, where it's just one man. We don't want this church to be built around one man. I mean, you know I travel. But you see, God is helping us raise people that if I'm not here for a month, you won't feel it. You know that? Pastor Owai, heavy on the world. Pastor Uche, every single one of them can deliver powerfully. Put your hands together for them.